Please let me encourage you to have your Bible open to Zechariah as we look at this wonderful book together this morning. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing that we can come to your holy and inspired scriptures. And through them we hear your voice speaking to us clearly about the Lord Jesus and your great redeeming love. Well, please, Lord, help us to understand. Give us, Lord, the eyes of faith that we might see Christ. May our hearts be affected, we pray. For his sake. Amen. I want you to try to imagine. What do you think you would see if you came and stood in Jerusalem in 520 BC? That's the year that Zechariah began to prophesy. Often the first step to really understanding the Bible is to try to put yourself in the time and place when the scriptures were first given. Imagine what you might have seen. You've come through the long, exhausting journey from Babylon. You've been there, along with all the other believers, as exiles. You've been taken there for a generation. You'd served as slaves. Now maybe if you're old enough, you might remember what Jerusalem had looked like in its glory before the conquest by Babylon. Its strong high walls, its golden temple, soaring high above everything on the mountain. Its royal palace, which had been home to the dynasty of David for 500 years. But what would you see now? Dust. Scattered stones. Broken down walls. No gold. No glory. Just the grime of its defeat and years of neglect. And you look around and you see the tired and lined faces of those who've returned. Struggling to eke out an existence, as we saw last time in the book of Haggai, who prophesied at the same time. Basic resources were scarce. So no temple, no palace, and precious few resources to build with. And all around you, the visible signs of the other nations who had conquered you, who ruled over you still, who'd murdered your family. You'd be pretty discouraged, wouldn't you? Your heart would be run down. But then you hear this bold, confident, joyful voice coming from one of the squares. And you go there and you see this man, Zechariah, stood up and he proclaims, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." A title for God that reminds us of his awesome sovereign power over the universe. And he says, "Lift up your heads. Lift up your eyes. And see, your king is coming." And then he gives you these fantastical, amazing pictures of what God was promising to do, of his kingdom coming in power, of everything being rebuilt and restored better than before, and of not just the exiles returning, but of all the nations streaming to God's house to worship him, and the vision of a glorious Redeemer, the descendant, the son of David, the long promised savior of the world. We've been following this through the Old Testament from that way back, from the very beginning of time, from the fall of man. One was promised who'd save us all. And Zechariah says, he's at the door. He's coming. See, Zechariah, in that situation, was coming to give this most tremendous message of hope to these discouraged, weary people. That the glory is coming. Have you become a bit jaded or grey as a Christian? Life has just knocked the stuffing out of you. Or you've been over busy. Somewhere along the way, because being a Christian is hard, you lost your passion for Christ. Your joy. Your excitement about having your sins forgiven and somewhere along the way you've become a bit tired. Well, lift up your head, Christian. This is what Zechariah is saying to you. Lift up your head and look at what God promises, what he proclaims. And the good news is you can be a zealous, joyful, alive Christian. What you need is to hear these wonderful words. Now, if you've ever read through Zechariah, you'll know how difficult it is to understand. Famously, Martin Luther, you know, the father of the Reformation, we're remembering the beginning of the Reformation this year, 500 years ago. And he wrote a very helpful commentary on Zechariah. But when he came to chapter 14, he wrote, essentially, what the prophet says here is hard to understand, and so I shall say no more. And that's it, that's how his commentary ends. Now, if Luther found it hard, how much more us? Because Zechariah uses these powerful visions. That's how God spoke through him. So symbolic and spiritual pictures. Not just words, but dramatic images to convey the message. There's visions of horses and horns, olive trees and oil lamps, and visions of baskets and branches. And now to us, it seems really peculiar. Now to them, they were actually using what would have been common, everyday items and people and events. And what Zechariah often does is God uses pictures from earlier on in the Old Testament, from things from the temple or the tabernacle or earlier prophecies. And Zechariah says, well, in picture form, in a slightly new way, here's what's going on and here's how God's doing something. And so it is difficult to understand. You've got to weave all those things together to understand the visions. But in fact, the good news is there's a very simple key to unlock Zechariah. God gave him pictures of the gospel. That's what they're really all about. The key that unlocks Zechariah is the gospel. All these visions are wondrously, clearly about the Lord Jesus. Who he is, his life, his saving work, how he will come again in glory. They're not, as one school of thought has sometimes taken them, about events in the Middle East that you could rip out of the headlines, things going on today. It's about something much, much greater, about the whole work of Christ in saving and redeeming the world and the church. And of course, not everything's clear. They're in a shadowy form. But they are surely about him. It's a bit like when you first wake up in the morning and the room's grey and you can see things in a vague outline, the furniture, you can see the main shapes but not the details. It's like that. Zechariah was seeing the shapes of what was to come with Christ. You see, Zechariah is one of the very final prophets before Christ comes. And it's like Christ is just bursting forward from the New Testament. As the dawn of his day is dawning, the first rays are coming and we're seeing him clearly. So in these visions, in broad brushstrokes, we can't look at them all, but you see pictures of restoration and revival, of the new life that God gives us in the gospel, and you see pictures of the Redeemer himself, of our Savior. So pictures of his work and pictures of the Lord himself. So first, pictures of restoration, what God does in the gospel. Chapters 1-6, if you leaf through them, are known as the night visions. They all take place at night in darkness. And because symbolically, that's where the people of God were, crushed and condemned under God's anger. But in all these visions, God's saying the same thing. He's going to return. He'll show grace. He'll show favor to sinners. He's going to save and restore. And we're restored to communion with God, to life with God. We're going to be cleansed of all our sin and even pictures of the consummation of God bringing everything together in his coming kingdom. If you look, for example, at the first vision, that's in chapter 1 from verse 7 onwards. God's people are pictured as a fragile myrtle tree at the bottom of a dark pit. Not a glen, as some translations have it, but in a deep, dark hole. Because that's where we are in sin. We're at the bottom of a deep hole. But standing with them is the angel of the Lord. The one who, throughout the Old Testament, is God, and yet distinct in God, God's messenger. And he prays, and then listen to God's answer. It says, verse 13, God answered with good and comforting words, gracious words. Verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. So again, when you know the historical context, you understand what a word this is, what a gospel message to this sinful people. So bad they've had to be sent off to Babylon. God is saying, I'm turning again. I'll be merciful. I will forgive and restore you. I am for you. That's grace. That's what God does in the gospel. Then look at the second vision from verse 18. The evil nations, the demonic powers who destroyed God's people are pictured as horns, perhaps like on a dragon. And God says he's going to send new power and that those horns are going to be cut off. Why? Well, then so that God's people can be rebuilt and God's dwelling on earth will be rebuilt. And a new temple is pictured in which God will dwell with his people forever. Chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst. So there's this glorious reversal. Banished from God's presence, and now God will come down and be with his people. They will know God, they will live with God, commune with God. This is the gospel. That's what he's promising. That's what it does. We're lifted up out of our sin, and we know God. We live with God, we commune with God. Chapter 3. Wonderful vision of cleansing of all sin. Joshua was the high priest at that time. And so he's representing God's people. He's their leader. And look in this vision how he stands, if you like, in a courtroom, condemned before God. And his priestly robes, you know how in Exodus the priest had to wear the special garments representing holiness to go into God's presence. Well, they're all filthy. Represents the sin of the people. They're not fit to go near God. And look who's there. The accuser, the devil. He stands there in the courtroom of God, bringing up all the past remembrance of our sins. Doesn't he do that all the time? Even our own conscience. But the angel of the Lord intervenes. He silences the devil. And he commands new, fresh robes to be brought out. Joshua was at his cloak. It's all symbolic of the righteousness with which we are clothed in Christ. How we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we can come before God and we can serve him without fear. Chapter 5, similarly, two visions of God cleansing his people of sin. And here the land is cleansed. Wickedness is personified as a woman. Again, it's a picture of a demonic force. And she's stuffed down in a basket and angels throw her out of the land. God casting out uncleanness from his people, like the work of the Spirit, comes into us when we're born again, and all the uncleanness is cast out of our hearts, we're transformed. And chapter 7 is a vision of life in the coming kingdom of God. Some worshippers come to Zechariah with a question, and they say, should we continue to fast and mourn? This is very similar, in fact, to passage we're going to look at in our evening service tonight with John the Baptist. You see, while in exile, they were mourning for their sins, lamenting God had turned from them. Should we carry on fasting now that we're returning, they say. Well, in chapter 7 and 8, God gives them the most amazing answer. He says their fasting is going to be transformed into feasting. There's going to be a glorious celebration, a great never-ending festival. He is zealous in his love for them. Chapter 8, verse 2. Again, verse 3. His presence will be with them forever. Verses 4 and 5. Life shall be blessed, peaceful. They're all pictures of life and its goodness, and harmony. And verse 15. Everything will change. Where he'd been resolute in doing them judgment, now he is resolute in doing them good. Verse 18. Their fast is transformed into a worship feast. Verses 20 and 21, not just for Israel, people from all over the world are going to be invited in to come and join in this celebration. It's the church. It's the church as this good news goes out and people are coming in from all over and worshipping and in the kingdom of God. People from all tribes and tongues and nations will be here praising the Lord. Again, it's the transformation the gospel brings. Our groans, our griefs are turned into singing and dancing. And these are all visions of the transforming power of the gospel in our lives and in the world. Just one more example. If you turn to the very end of the book, in chapter 14 and verse 20, the final vision. It's about pots and pans. Ordinary cooking utensils like you've got in your kitchen at home. And Zechariah is saying, even those will be holy. See, again, think how they're thinking. There were once special golden vessels made to be in the temple that only they could be used to bring offerings to God. And of course, they're all gone in the exile, aren't they? And there's no gold anymore to make them. But God is saying his healing, sanctifying power is going to go out and flood the earth so that everything's going to be made holy. Even ordinary mundane things in life are all going to be cleansed of sin and made holy. So that as his new redeemed people, every bit of life could be lived for his glory and in his presence. Even doing the dishes. All can be done in the presence of God and for his glory. Do you see how Zechariah is such a wonderful, exciting book? All these wonderful pictures of the gospel. How it changes everything. Our ruin, our emptiness in sin, into the glory of God and the fullness of life. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and I came across two artists called Day Erhan and Jerome Kuhlhaas. And they worked to transform urban neighborhoods by art. And it all began when they were making a documentary in a Brazilian town called Vila Cruzeiro that was really a slum. And had this terrible reputation of terrible crime, poverty. They began, at the end of the documentary, they started to paint some of their artwork on some of the slum dwellings. And then they started to paint the houses bright colours. And as they did so, it had this transforming effect. The neighbourhood started to come together and work on it together. And old enmity started to break down. And as the community drew together, There began to be a new pride in where they were living. And over time, as the look was transformed, they were given a vision, if you like, of something better, and the crime fell. And a new peace came to the neighborhood. That's what the gospel does. That's what all these pictures, this art of Zechariah is doing. God comes to us in the slum of our filth, the emptiness, sin that we all feel, and we put on a good face and we pretend that we're all like that. We're all broken and lost in our sin. And the gospel transforms us. But then also, Zechariah gives us pictures of the Savior. The one who makes it all possible. As he says in chapter 9, verse 9, look at this. If this doesn't convince you the Bible's all true and inspired, I don't know what will. Remember, this is being said in 520 BC. 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. So the scene is a triumphant festival as God's people following their king are marching into Jerusalem. And he's riding on a donkey, symbolizing his humility. Remarkably fulfilled. When 500 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Palm Sunday, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. It wasn't just prophetic, it was actually a real fulfillment. Not just a picture. And Zechariah shows us, if you like, in three big ways, pictures of the Lord Jesus. We're shown that he's God's presence with us. We're shown that he's the priest king. And we're shown that he's the protector. We've already met the angel of the Lord. He is the figure that dominates the first six chapters of Zechariah in the night vision. He's the one who intervenes time and time again to save God's people. Silences the devil. He pleads with God. He brings out the rope of Joshua. He commands the armies of heaven. Now, the angel of the Lord, he is the presence of God with his people on earth. As he says in chapter 2 verse 11, the angel says this, I will dwell in your midst, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now this angel is an important figure in the Old Testament. It's him. He's the one who appears to Abraham at the birth of Isaac. He's the one who appears in the burning bush to Moses and on Mount Sinai. He's the one who leads Joshua in the conquest of the promised land. He's the one who leaves them because of, in Judges, because of their sin. He's the one who comes to Elijah on the mountain. He's the one who appears to Isaiah as a vision of the presence of God in the temple. He's the one who spoke to Jeremiah and the prophets. He's the one who is the manifest presence of God. No one has ever seen God. But God was always revealed in the form of this special angel. Now, calling him an angel might confuse us in English, because we might confuse him with the other lesser angelic beings, of which there are many. Better think of him as God's missionary, the one sent and empowered by God. He's God's special agent, God's presence with us, God's man on the ground, so to speak. He's God with us, even before he comes fully revealed in the flesh, before he became one of us as a human being. He's the Word of God. He's the Son of God. And don't we see in the Gospel how he's more gloriously revealed in this, in becoming one of us, in flesh and blood to die for us. And he is God with us forever. Forever the God-man. And he's with us now through the Holy Spirit. But he also gives us a picture of Christ as the branch. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards. Now what's going on here is Zechariah and Joshua act out a kind of play. Kind of a message through their actions. Zechariah is told to take a crown, which would be the king's, and to put it on Joshua the priest in the temple and declare, "Behold, the man who is the branch." And then the crown is to be taken off and placed in the temple as a memorial until its rightful owner comes. See, clearly Joshua is not being crowned as king. It's a symbolic picture. Another prophecy that there's someone coming who's going to be both priest and king. And he's the branch. Now, you might remember some time ago, we saw that in the book of Jeremiah. The great prophecy of the coming Davidic king, he'd be the branch. The line of kings had died, had been like a dead tree stump. But God promised a new branch would spring up. It would be resurrection power. And this new branch would bring life to the world. Well, the branch is coming. He's going to be both priest and king. And that's our Lord Jesus. But all the offices, everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. Every picture complete in him. And then the third big picture that he gives us. And again, I'm hoping with these big broad brushstrokes, he's just going to open up Zechariah so you can read it for yourself. The Lord is pictured to us in chapter 9 as a faithful shepherd. Now this is astonishing. The level of predictive detail we're given here. Again, Zechariah acts out a kind of living parable. And this time he's a good shepherd. And in chapter 11 he's looking after his flock and he's taking good care of them. But the other shepherds, the other leaders, hate him and they're jealous of him. And so they sell him into slavery, verse 12, for 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring any bells for you in the scriptures? For 30 pieces of silver. He sold into slavery, a bit like Joseph and his brothers. And then in chapter 12, verse 10, we learn that he's pierced by the people. He's killed by the people. And even 13, verse 7, God himself seems to be against him and his followers. Strike the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. This is just pure gospel preaching. What's Zechariah acting out for the people to see? The good shepherd. The one who truly cares for the people of God. Yet he'll be betrayed and rejected for 30 pieces of silver. Judas. How he's arrested in the garden. His disciples flee. And the Lord himself quoted Zechariah at that moment and said, "The sheep are scattered." And he's pierced by the nails of the cross and the soldier's spear that entered his side. The good shepherd laying down his life. But then Zechariah also sees that it's not the end A shepherd will return, and he'll reign in power, and he'll defeat God's enemies. And in chapter 14, it's a terrible vision. God's people persecuted and attacked. But then verse 3, the king returns. His feet on the Mount of Olives, from the very spot where he left the earth. And the earth will be split in two. Again, symbolic, like a second exodus. His people are saved, verse 5, but not by passing through a sea, but through a mountain. And then his kingdom is pictured filling the world as living waters flow from Jerusalem. That's an image that recalls water flowing from Eden, giving life to the world. So the king brings around healing, a restoration, a new creation. And verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and all shall worship him. And he will punish with eternal fire those who attacked his people and who resisted him. Verse 12, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. See, Zechariah sees the return of Christ, the good shepherd, when he will enforce his rule. It will be the end of all things. So Zechariah sees it. The death, the resurrection, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see how this is the most encouraging, inspiring book? But Christ is so clearly revealed in Zechariah. All that he gives us in the gospel. And who he is to us as our saviour. Well, very simple. How do you respond to these visions this morning? How do you respond to this message from God? Two simple words. Rejoice and return. Rejoice and return. See, these visions were meant to expand, to lift the hearts of God's people, their hopes. They were meant to open up their eyes, to broaden the horizons of their imagination and see that the future was bigger and better than they ever thought. These are overwhelming visions of how great the kingdom of God is going to be. You see, right, what we see all around us isn't good, is it? We see death. We see sin. Look at ourselves. We see how weak we are. But lift up your eyes and look, he says, this glorious kingdom. And rejoice. It's an overwhelming vision. Apostle Paul prayed the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to bring you to full knowledge of him. May he enlighten the eyes of your hearts so you can see the hope to which he has called you. That's what Zechariah was doing. So if you're jaded, if your head's down as a Christian, you're feeling the burdens, look up, rejoice, rejoice at the goodness of the gospel. Don't lose your joy. When Wesley was little, we went on a trip to London and we went to Harrods. And we had to go to it's like a whole floor is the toy shop, isn't it? And it just blew his mind. When the lift doors opened and Wesley came out and he saw the things flying around and the life-size stuffed animals and the actual cars you could drive. And he sat on the floor and his eyes were like this. He's like, wow. That's what these visions should do to your heart this morning. How amazing the gospel is. What God's giving us. Do you see it? Rejoice. And also return. Zechariah isn't just describing the gospel. He's preaching it to us. And he gives us an invitation at the very start of the book. The first words from God. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me. You're not meant just to look at these pictures, but to enter into them, to know the reality of them for yourselves. God is inviting you. Look at what I give you through Christ. So turn from your own way of living and come to Christ. Put your trust in him. Turn to me and I'll turn to you. What can reach hard-hearted, cynical, jaded people like those in Zechariah's time, like those in our time. One final picture to leave you with. In chapter 12, Zechariah sees the people of God mourning and weeping, and they're cut to the heart. And they're repenting, and they're all turning back to God from their sin. But what has done it? What's cut their heart? They see what they did to the Saviour. He says they will grieve as one grieves the death of an only son, as they look on the one who was pierced. What pierces through the shell of our indifference and apathy? When we see the cross of Jesus. When you see that the Son of God was willing to humble himself and enter into the humiliation of this world and take your sin on him, and that he laid down his life for you. That he was brutalized, battered, whipped, shamed. The judgment of God came on him, and he was robbed of his lifeblood, and that he did it for us. Zechariah would say to you, come see the hands and the feet. Come see the head crowned with thorns. Sorrow and love flow down, mingled as one. Come see the darkness in the skies as God pours out his wrath. And come see the faithful cries of love as he says, Father, forgive. Come and see the love and the justice of God. That he died for you so you could return to God. And by that death, a fountain is open to wash you clean. Let that great sacrificial love rekindle joy, passion and zeal for God in your heart. May your eyes be opened. See the greatness of the gospel and the greatness of the Savior through Zechariah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these amazing and brilliant pictures of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your astonishing mercy, that you should save and pardon sinners like us. And more than this, that you reconcile us to yourself. You renew us, you rebuild us, you heal us, and you lift us up to share in your glory. Oh Lord, please open our hearts this morning to know these great and wondrous things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.